Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, how many know we all want to be happy? Do you want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be happy, right? We all want the good life, right? Who wants the good life, right? Every person is chasing what their vision of happy is. And here in our nation, it's right there in, as one of our core mottos, right? We believe we've been founded this nation on three ideals: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? The pursuit of happiness. Yet, statistics show that as blessed as we are, we're one of the most unhappiest nations in the world. As it turns out, there are many things that we think will make us happy, but do not, right? In fact, I would say that the good life often shows up in the least expected places. In fact, when you take a look at Jesus and what he talks about as a follower of Jesus and Jesus' teachings, you find that oftentimes when it comes to the good life, Jesus flips the things that we have as our ideals on its head. I mean, think about it. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, Jesus said things like, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." See, you know it. You know it. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Matthew 23, 12, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Well, that's a little different than the way our world sees things. And then there's this one, Luke 6:28, "Bless those who curse you." Who wants to bless those who curse you? But I think one of the most counterintuitive ideas and teachings of Jesus that goes against absolutely everything that we hear, and even the intuition of our own heart, was what Jesus said about money and generosity. Listen to this, Acts 20:35. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." What? More blessed to give than to receive? Well, that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? The word translated blessed in the Greek is makarios, and it means happy, fortunate, well off. It can also be translated as the Good News translation of the Bible says, "There is more happiness in giving than receiving." Or as the Message puts it, "You're far happier giving than getting." You're far more happy giving than getting. Now, to be honest with you, sometimes we look at these teachings of Jesus and we go, "I don't know about that one. That's a little bit far-fetched. Jesus, I'm not sure. Did you really get it?" Sometimes these are difficult things. Could Jesus really be saying these kinds of things? Now, understand, if you're a guest here today, you say, "Oh, here's the church. Pastor's talking about money. Oh, here we go." Listen. I rarely teach on this subject. All right? Rarely teach on this subject. But I want you to know that Jesus taught on it a lot. I'm going to highlight that in just a few moments. Jesus taught on a lot. It's part of discipleship. So please understand, this is not about money. This is about discipleship. And there are all sorts of research in social sciences that show that Jesus, in saying that it is more blessed to give than receive, was absolutely right. Social sciences, things that do not have to do with the Bible. Generous people, social sciences, this is research. Generous people are happier, healthier, have lower levels of depression and anxiety, are more interested in personal growth, and have better relationships. This is what external social science says. They have higher life expectancy. One study literally said that generous people laugh more. Laugh more. Right? These studies revealed that this was true across every demographic, every economic status, age, gender, ethnicity, and personality type. It didn't matter any of that. That there was something to this idea of generosity. Another study called "The Link Between Generosity and Happiness, a Universal Feature of Human Psychology." It actually came from the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology. These are not Christian resources, all right? These are what studies and research have shown. Sociologist Hillary Davidson and Christian Smith, in their book, The Paradox of Generosity, conclude this: people rightly say that money cannot buy happiness, but money and happiness are still related in a curious way. Happiness can be the result not of spending more money on oneself, but rather giving money away to others. The data examined here shows this to be not simply a nice idea, but a social scientific fact. Can you imagine that? If you take an objective look at the empirical evidence that you see, the Western formula that more money equals more happiness is simply not true. It's not true. In fact, the Jesus formula of generosity equals more happiness is really the pathway to happiness. Here's what Quaker Richard Foster writes. The unreasoned boast abounds that the good life is found in accumulation and that more is better. He says, indeed, we often accept this notion without question, with the result that the lust for affluence in contemporary society has become psychotic. It has completely lost touch with reality. That's why, to me, it comes as no surprise that for Jesus, he often taught about money and the dangers of both money as well as the possibility and blessings of generosity as a key part of discipleship. How many know that to become like Jesus is to become generous? To become like Jesus is to become generous. It's to learn the joy of living a generous life. Here's what it is. New Testament scholars estimate that upwards of 25% of Jesus' teachings have to do with money and generosity. Can you imagine if one out of every four sermons that I preached was on money? You guys wouldn't be here. I'm surprised some of you are still sticking around. But if you think about it, it makes sense, because what we're going to see in Jesus' teachings here over the next couple of weeks as we look into this about generosity is that generosity is really tied stewardship. And our understanding of money and those kind of is really tied to our spiritual growth and discipleship. It is connected. All day long, we make decisions. Think about it in life. You make decisions all day long about money, and money often consumes a lot of our thought life, right? It consumes a lot of our emotional energy. How we feel, either maybe fear or anxiety or worry, what is it usually tied around? Money. Do I have enough? Will I have enough to pay the bills? Will I have enough this Christmas? Will I have enough? Right? I mean, look what's going on in our society today. There's a lot of panic and worry. And a lot of it is around money. And if it's not around anxiety or worry about money, it's how can I make more money and how can I get more stuff? Right? On the other side of fear and anxiety and worry is oftentimes the pursuit of things that we think are going to make us happy, or a certain level of income that we think is going to either give us status or give us a sense of stability and security in our life. So every day we fight a losing battle, either against worry and anxiety or about greed, around greed. And Jesus' teachings really have the potential, I want to encourage you, to set you free. Really, as pastor, my heart in this, as we dive into this subject, is really about helping you understand what Jesus said. Because when you understand it, you begin to experience a level of freedom in your life. And you begin to experience a level of growth spiritually that really has great potential for you. Now, we all come with different backgrounds, don't we, when it comes to this subject of money. Some of us are excited You know, you're here and you're like, I want to hear what Jesus says about the generous life, right? I'm excited about that. What did Jesus have to say? I'm excited about it. While others perhaps are a little bit nervous. Pastor, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? Maybe there's some legitimate means here, you know, about it. Money and generosity is a complex subject. We have different backgrounds about it. It could be fear about what little resources we have. It could be frustrations because maybe we don't feel as quick to be generous. And it might be guilt. Maybe I don't have enough. What's Pastor going to ask of me, right? Or what's Jesus going to ask of me? That's more the question. Or apprehension, because I've experienced people who have misused money or have misused Jesus' teachings about money. I understand those things. I understand that. I know those are part of that. But what I really want us to do is really look into God's word. What does Jesus have to say? Let's look into the Bible. Let's examine it together. And my hope is that you'll come to experience what I've come to, and that is the teachings of Jesus around money and generosity really have the ability to be able to set you free, and to really discover joy in the generous life, Now, how many know there's all sorts of expressions around generosity, right? It's not just about money, time, relationships, right? Gifting, influence that we have, talents that we have, power. And so the main thing about this season in your life, it may not be that money is the main part or part of that generosity in that way. But the messages over the next 4 weeks are going to really emphasize about money, because I believe that while you can be generous with other resources that you may have, eventually what it really comes down to is this area of money, not less. So today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. So if you have a copy of God's word, that's where we're going to begin. Open up to Matthew chapter 6 today. And this is a part of Jesus' teaching in what was known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. If you've heard of that, this is a part of his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to discover three steps to the generous life. Three steps to the generous life. Step number one, keep your heart pure. Step number one, keep your heart pure. If you're taking notes, you can follow along on the app notes up on the screen as well. Keep your heart pure. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 19. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what this passage really starts to open up and what Jesus teaches us is that at the very deepest impulses of our heart is a desire to store up treasures. To store up treasures. Now, Jesus isn't rebuking this idea of storing up treasures. He doesn't rebuke for storing up treasures. Rather, he says, it's about where are we storing up those treasures? It's not about storing up. That is an impulse of the human heart and a way in which we've been created. But the challenge that Jesus issues is where are we storing up those treasures? That oftentimes we store them in the wrong place and we have a tendency to store up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven. The reality and the truth is, how many know money is not evil? Money is not evil. Also, money is not good. Money in and of itself is neutral, but sometimes people mistake it. How many of you know people, have you heard? Money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that? That's not exactly true. Here's the verse that sometimes gets taken out of context. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people are eager for money, or some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money in itself is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, money is neutral. It all depends on how it is used. Many people in the scriptures you might come to find were actually God blessed them. There was a lot of people who were blessed and wealthy within Scripture. In fact, Deuteronomy says, it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth. It's the Lord God who gives you the power to get wealth. Abraham, who was called a friend of God, he was a very wealthy man, on par with some of the major kings of Canaan. How many remember Job? Job was a wealthy man, wasn't he? In fact, he went through many trials and got it all taken away, but how many know at the end, God blessed him again, even more than he was blessed in the beginning. And then there was Joseph, who was second in charge of all of Egypt. I'm pretty sure that if you're second in charge of all of Egypt, you probably have some wealth. And yet he was a young man who served the Lord with all of his heart. Understand, what I am not saying is that money is evil, or if God blesses you and you are blessed, that is evil. But what we're talking about is, how do we handle those material things? How do we handle the investments that we've been given? Our relationship with money is really the barometer of our spiritual growth. So I want to talk about our relationship to money, because it's the barometer of spiritual growth and maturity. Matthew 6:21, going back there, concludes that section. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our relationship with money is tied to a heart issue. And one of the central insights in what Jesus teaches us is that our heart follows our money. Our heart follows our money. Or the opposite, how many of you know that money can follow your heart? Money can follow your heart. That is, money follows heart, meaning that if we spend money on what we love and what we care about. And for the most part, that's true. But it happens to work both ways. What we come to love and worry about and obsess about often is involved in what we've spent our money on, right? If you've spent your money on something, then you want to take care of it, and your attention goes there. Your heart follows that. When we store up treasures on earth, oftentimes our hearts are racked with fear and worry, because we know that in a moment it's possible that we could lose it all. And at the same time, by greed, that we never feel like we have enough. So living the generous life really begins and starts with the heart. It really begins with the heart. Ultimately, that's where it's tied to, whether it's fear or worry, anxiety, or whether it's greed over not having enough. It really is tied to a heart issue. So the first step is, keep your heart pure. Keep your heart pure. The second, and this follows this, is to keep your eye clear. Keep your eye clear. Check out what he says next. Matthew 6:22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, you might think, well, you know what? Jesus concluded what he was talking about in money when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. This eye thing has got to be disconnected. But I'm going to tell you, it's not. Because what follows this is a teaching about worry. Do not worry about what you will wear. Do not worry about what you will eat. This right in the middle, this is not disconnected from what Jesus is talking about when it comes to the eye. And it's really cool if you begin to understand what Jesus means by a healthy eye. If you've got a New International Version, you'll see a little thing for a footnote there, that the healthy eye in the Greek is really a word that here implies generous. That a healthy eye is generous. And likewise, there's a footnote under the unhealthy part of the eye, which actually is a footnote that says it refers to stingy. We're coming up on Christmas. How many remember Ebenezer Scrooge? Right? Unhealthy implies stingy. What this is talking about is that there are two ways in which we can look at the world. There are two ways, a healthy way in an unhealthy way that we can look at the world. And we might say that those two ways are to look at the world with an abundance mentality, or to look at the world with a scarcity mentality. An abundance mentality or a scarcity mentality. What's an abundance mindset? If we're going to have a healthy eye, if we're going to keep our eye clear, what is the abundance mindset? Well, if you have an abundance mindset, you look at the world and you see the world as abundance. And you see God as a father, as a provider, and you see yourself as his children, and that everything that God has given is a gift from him. Amen? You understand that this is our Father's world, right? And it's filled with more than enough for his children, that God is a benevolent father who has given us enough. He's given us enough. You look around and you see, man, Jesus feeds, as we're going to see later in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus feeds the birds of the air. Jesus clothes the grass of the field. Are you not much more valuable than they? You begin to see with a healthy eye. You begin to see your heavenly Father, and you begin to see the world in which he's created and how it works. And you say, wow, there is enough for me. God has given me enough. There's enough for me. I recognize that. And so you live with a gratitude for all that God has given, saying, God, you are enough. And what you have given me is enough. We might think of the word contentment, right? If you have this kind of mindset, a first century Hebrew would say, you have a healthy eye. You have a healthy eye. You have a healthy view of the world. Now, what's a scarcity mindset? If you have a scarcity mindset, you look at the world and you see a world of lack. You see not a father who is a provider. There's no father who's a father provider. I have to do it on my own. I have to figure out if there's going to be something, I've got to figure it out, because there's not a father who provides for me. The world's a dangerous place, and human civilization is all about a battle over these scarce resources that we have, because wealth is zero sum. You need to look out for number one, because this is a dog-eat-dog world, and I've got to make sure I get my piece of the pie. Your vision is focused on what you have and scared about what you might lose. A vision that is unhealthy is a vision that is focused on what I don't have but what I want. It's consumed by fear and greed. And if this is you, Jesus says you have an unhealthy I. You have an unhealthy view of the world, a distorted view of the world. See, abundance and scarcity are two very different ways of seeing the world, and they're two different ways of seeing generosity and money. In particular, how many of you know that there are two people who can have the exact same income, right? They can have the exact same cost of living, the exact same economic responsibility, and yet see the world in radically different ways. It's true. Especially if one of them grew up maybe in poverty or an unsafe home, an unstable family. How we view the world is less about what we have or do not have. It's more about our vision. And Jesus says, you've got to keep your eye clear. You've got to keep your eye clear. A healthy eye. So my question to you is, how do you see the world? How do you see the world? If you have an absolute assurance that God will provide and has enough for you, how does that change your relationship to money and generosity? If you come to trust Jesus' vision of abundance and that God is a father provider, then his teachings on money tend to make sense. But if you, his teachings on money make sense because you learn that he then says later on in this very passage in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry, seek first the kingdom of God, give and it will be given to you. You're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Jesus is an abundant provider. But if you have a scarcity mentality, then you begin to see Jesus' teachings on money as crazy, foolish. Generosity sounds dangerous. I don't want to be enslaved by fear or greed. What if I don't have enough? And that's why Jesus then goes on following this to say this in verse 24, Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Come on, somebody. Help me preach this morning. Right? Which leads us to step 3. So step 1, keep your heart pure. Step 2, keep your eye clear. Step three, keep your hands open. Keep your hands open. The language musters this idea of servants and masters. I know that in our culture, when we talk about things like slavery, there's a lot of baggage that comes with it. But you have to understand that in the culture in which Jesus was living, in the Roman civilization and culture, masters and servants or masters and slaves, that was a normal part of the economic part of their culture. This was a part of it. It was not so much around things like race or those kinds of things. It was part of their social system with masters and slaves. And so the point is that a master owned a servant, and that master was totally in control of that servant. Jesus tells us we cannot serve both God and money. In fact, some translations say you cannot serve both God and mammon. What is the word mammon? Well, the word mammon is an Aramaic term, and while most of the New Testament and the writings were written in Greek, Jesus oftentimes, the language of the day was Aramaic, oftentimes taught in Aramaic, and Matthew, his disciple, as he's writing this down, leaves this word untranslated. He leaves it in Aramaic. He doesn't translate it over to the Greek, but he leaves it in Aramaic. Why does he leave the word mammon in Aramaic? Well, because scholars think that the word mammon was the name, or they know it was the name. They think it was because the word mammon was the name for the ancient Syrian god of wealth. And in Jesus' day, Jesus was literally saying this: money is like a rival god. Money is like a rival god. Money is, as we shared, it's neutral. However, Jesus warns us that wealth is powerful, isn't it? And it does have the ability to hold influence over our heart. It has the ability to be able to master our heart, and our hearts are oftentimes demonically animated by this force of money or wealth that can begin to have sway and influence over our heart. If we're not careful, it can begin to master our heart, and it can become an area of worship. It can become an area of worship. Entire sectors of our economy are influenced and run by the god of mammon. They are. It's the god behind much of the evil and injustice and racism and ecological devastation and human trafficking and more. You cannot serve both God and mammon. I mean, just look at our government today. Much of what it's locked up in, it's really about money. It's really about money. Greed. It's about money. Now, I want you to notice something else that Jesus says. How does Jesus write this? He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he hate the one and love the other. He'd be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Notice it does not say you should not. Jesus isn't saying, well, you know, it really be a good, you really should rethink this. You know, if you kind of struggle, you should really rethink this, you know, and that part of it. He doesn't say, you know, well, it's simply a bad idea. You really should not serve both God and money. No, he doesn't say should not. This isn't like you can. It's either you can or you can't. You're either serving God or you're serving money. You can't serve both. He says you cannot. It is impossible to serve both God and mammon. Mammon will take over your heart because it has a gravitational pull on us. There was a man, he went to a counselor, and he said he was increasing his wealth. And he said, when I started out, I only had $50,000. I was a very happy man. Now I have $500,000, and you know what? I'm miserable. And the counselor said, I've got an easy fix for you. Just give away $450,000. Just go ahead and give it away. You'll be back down to $50,000. You'll be happy again, right? That'll solve it. And the man said, you know what? It's not that easy. Having money is like grabbing an electrical wire. The more juice, the tighter the hold. We laugh at that. But there's a reality of that that is true. You have to be intentional about keeping your hands open and not allowing money to control your heart. According to Jesus, we resist the pool by having a healthy eye, by keeping our heart pure, having a healthy eye and saying, Lord, what you've given me is enough. What you've given me is enough. And that you have whatever I need. You have it. You provide it through generosity and living open-handed. Now, how many know Jesus was a brilliant teacher? Can we all agree to that? Regardless of how you may have come in, may you feel about Jesus, what you believe about him, I think we can all agree Jesus was a brilliant teacher. And one pastor and author that I was reading, John Mark Comer, he points out that Jesus is teaching on at least three levels here. How many of you know that people who study about teaching, they say there's a progression, right? In teaching, you've got to get from the head to the heart to the hands. Have you heard that before? Or from ideas to feelings to behavior. And Jesus is teaching on all three levels here about how to live a generous life, how to live open-handed. And here's how Jesus is teaching us. How do we understand this? One, Jesus is teaching us about how to see God in our lives. That's what he's beginning. He wants us to see how do we see God and how do we see our lives. And he says that ultimately the good life is to be found in God himself. It's got to be found in God himself. Again, no one can serve two masters, right? So when it comes to the good life is beginning to understand who God is. In fact, a good theology of generosity does not start with tithing. It doesn't start with giving to the poor. It doesn't start with any of that. It starts with God. It starts with understanding God, having time and space and understanding God. Well, how do we understand God? It begins by understanding God, who is our Father. Now, I know that for some who maybe did not have earthly fathers who loved or cared or were generous, or, you know, that this idea of Father might be difficult to understand because sin has marred this understanding of Father. And I want you to know that God is our Father. My kids are older now. Yeah. Now my kids are older now. And even now, they know. But when they were younger, guess what? They never thought about where's the food coming from. They never thought about, hey, how do we have this nice home to live in? They never thought about whether the electricity was going to be on or off, whether they were going to have clean drinking water. You know why? Because they had a father and a mother who were providing for them. They knew the heart of their father and mother. They knew the heart of their father and mother was to love them, provide for them, and so they didn't have to worry. They didn't have to care about any of those things. And that's why then Jesus moves in Matthew chapter 6 to verses 31 and 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Understand that generosity begins first with understanding that God is a benevolent heavenly Father. And I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because it's so true that one of the first things that the way that Satan influenced Adam and Eve to sin against God was to get them to question the generosity of God. The generosity of God. Because God had provided everything that they needed. There was one thing that he said, don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from that tree. Because God knows if you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God is holding out on you. And when you begin to see that God is holding out on you and you no longer trust that he is somebody who is an abundant giver, then you begin to fall into the temptation of saying, God isn't really going to provide for me. He can't give me what I need. I've got to try to get it myself. Friends, generosity is woven into the very heart of Scripture right from the very beginning. Genesis 1:29, it's right there in the first chapter. Here's what God said. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food. God says, I'm giving it all to you. Does that sound like a stingy God? No, God is giving, he's blessing, he's loving. And throughout the Scripture, you see over and over and over again how God provides for his children, how God is generous to his children, all the way up to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God gave Jesus, who gave his life. The Father gave his Son, and his Son gave his life, and the Father and Son give us today the Holy Spirit. And how many have received the forgiveness that Jesus offers? Think about the word for. Oh, even forgiveness has giving in it, because it's a gift. When you forgive someone, it's a gift. It's part of being generous. You can't forgive without being generous, because to forgive means that a wrong has been done. A debt is owed. And how many of you know we all owed a debt that we could not pay, but we serve a God who forgives us and gives us anyway. And the command to forgive is because you've been forgiven. See, now we're preaching. Now we're talking back to me. Right? Is that how you see the gospel? Do you see God himself as a generous father? A giving father, a generous father? So you can't approach and understand how to live the generous life unless you start with a clear eye, a healthy eye. How do I see God? It all begins with how we see God. And how we see the world, because it impacts how we see God, impacts how we see the world around us. Secondly, Jesus' teaching is about the architecture of our heart. How many of you love Billy Graham? He said this: if a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. Whew, man. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, get your money, your relationship with money right. Get your relationship with money right, and it'll set your heart free. And as followers of Jesus, his teachings ought to change our relationship to money, not because of money, but because it changes our heart. It changes our heart. That's why generosity is way more than just tithing or acts of radical generosity or even giving away large portions of our resources to the poor. It's about buying your friend coffee. That's generosity. How many have ever been blessed because somebody ahead of you in line at the drive-thru paid for your order? It wasn't a big deal, but they paid for your order. They blessed you. It's welcoming a friend to your dinner table. It's being quick to forgive when you are hurt. Generosity isn't just about behavior. It really starts at the inner nature. It begins at the core. It's all about the heart. Three, I got to hurry up. Jesus is teaching us about the practice of generosity. And this is really, really important, because all research on generosity says the same thing, that for generosity to make you happier and healthier and all the rest of the things, it cannot be a one-time event or a random act of kindness. It has to be a practice. It has to be a practice. Yeah. Anybody watch college football yesterday? Those guys didn't get where they are without practice. Practicing generosity, it's the same thing with practicing gratitude, right? Gratitude has to be a practice, because in order to be have gratitude, you got to practice gratitude to be a more thankful person, a more content person. And practicing generosity will make you a more generously free person. You can't flip a switch. I can't flip a switch, remove all the fear and the anxiety and the worry from my heart. But here's what I can do. I can sponsor a child who's in need. I can buy someone lunch this week. I can give a portion of my income away every month, or special attention to the poor, the church, the gospel. These are things I can do. And as I practice generosity and begin to make space for God in my heart, guess what? God can begin to change my heart from the inside out, and He changes my whole life from the inside out. Generosity is a practice that we can index our heart from a scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset that sees Jesus as our Father. It moves us from a lack of trust in God to God as our Heavenly Father. It moves us from worry over our future to a place of peace. From whatever comes from an endless desire for more to the enjoyment and contentment for what we have. It can change us from grasping to gratitude and from misery to joy. The practice of generosity can do all of this in our hearts. Worship team, will you come? You see the good life? You want the good life? Everybody wants the good life. The good life is a generous life. It's a life that is lived by keeping our hearts pure, by keeping our eyes clear, by keeping our hands open. It's learning to practice generosity, and it's asking the Lord to create inside of us an abundance mindset that sees God as our Heavenly Father and has a correct view of who God is and what God has and what God can give and how God is in control. And He is a generous God who gives us everything that we need. Everything we need. It's about fighting and resisting the temptation to grasp and hold on close-fisted to everything that we have, because if we don't, it may go away. And instead, opening our hands and saying, Lord, I surrender everything to You. My life and everything that You have given me, it's in Your hands, and I surrender it to You. So I ask you, are you living a generous life? For Jesus reminds us that it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. What steps do you need to take in order to live more generously? For some of you, it simply begins with a right view of who God is. And beginning to understand that God is a Heavenly Father who loves you. And that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you. Paid the price for your sin and your debt, so that you might walk in His forgiveness. That's where it begins. It begins with God. And so this morning, maybe you've come today, and you need, the place you need to start is by simply surrendering your life to Jesus and saying, Jesus, You gave all for me, and today I'm going to give all to You. I give my life to You. I surrender my life to You. So can we just bow our heads for just a moment? And if you're here, maybe you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You know that guilt, shame, fear. You look at your life as you stand before a holy God and you recognize, man, I am not where I should be with the Lord. And the biggest gift that you can be given today from Jesus is simply the gift of knowing that you've been forgiven. And that's possible today. Because Jesus gave His Son for you. Jesus gave His life for you. And the question today is, will you give your life to Him? Will you surrender your life to Him? Will you confess your sin to Him today and allow Him to free your heart of that sin, free your heart of that guilt and that shame? Because as you place your faith in Jesus and His blood today, you can walk out of here forgiven and free. You can have a free heart today. You can have a free heart today. Today, is there anyone that would respond to Jesus today and say, I need His forgiveness in my life today. I need to give my life, surrender my life to Jesus today. Maybe you did, but you need to do it again because you've walked away from the Lord. Is there anyone at all? Today, I want to surrender and give my life to Jesus. Thank you. Anyone else? I want to give my life to Jesus. Just give me a little wave. Pastor, include me in that prayer. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I see that. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Come on, let's pray together. If you raise your hand, will you just pray with me? And maybe you want to join in today, folks. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you love me and that you're a generous father who gave your son to die so that I might be forgiven. I place my faith in you today, Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to cleanse my heart and to come and live within me. I need you today, Jesus. And I surrender my life to you. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's stand today. Come on, can we give God praise today? Amen. Amen. Jesus, free our hearts. Free our hearts. We can't serve both God and mammon. There's only one God, and that's you, Jehovah. There's only one God. I don't want my heart to serve any other God but you. So, Lord, I ask you today to keep my heart pure. I ask you today to keep my eyes clear. And I ask you today to keep my hands open, that I might live a generous life because you lived a generous life for me. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit PaintsvilleAG.com.